Well, welcome. It's good to see all of you here. I'm Pastor John Dart, so welcome to all of you in the sanctuary, all of you who are tuning in by Zoom as well. And we are looking forward to spending this time worshiping the Lord together, fellowshipping in the body of Christ, and it's good to do that each Sunday. Just a few announcements before we begin. As we mentioned last week, the regular activities of the church are on the back of your bulletin now, and again, one or two reminders about those activities. I think that ladies' reflections, this is the off week, right? It's the week you don't meet.
Yeah.
This is an every other week program,
right.
So it's okay. And Romans, are you still in chapter 4?
Yes.
Okay, so that's on Thursday night, study in Romans. One other announcement that I'm aware of anyway is that on Tuesday there will be a continuation of the church cleanup, and I think we have a couple of pictures of what happened here on Friday. So there was quite a few people out and tearing into that flower bed. Persistence paid off because there were a couple of pretty giant roots that these guys at least partially got out anyway with saws and shovels and that kind of thing. So there's a lot of sweat happened on Friday. It's a pretty hot day. So thanks to everyone who was involved in that, and on this week, on Tuesday, there'll be opportunity for any who can be involved to clean out the smaller flower bed on this side, or shrub bed, and thanks to Donna for organizing that. So we want to enter into the Lord's presence today, and I want to lead you in prayer in a few moments. Our theme today is forgiveness. We want to think of the great forgiveness of God. I'll be talking about this a little bit more later, but forgiveness is the cancellation of debt. That's what we mean by forgiveness. We know what forgiveness is generally, how we forgive people and how they forgive us and the feelings and emotions that go along with that. But an actual definition of forgiveness is that which forgives debt. And so when we feel there's unforgiveness in our own hearts, it's because we're carrying the feeling that someone owes us. There's a debt to be paid. And so when we think about God, God forgave the debt of sin that we owed. That's what we mean by God's forgiveness. So let's think about that. Let's rejoice in that. Let's celebrate it as we come into the Lord's presence today. So stand with me. I want to open in prayer and invite the Lord's blessing and presence here with us, and then the praise team will come and lead us in worship. Lord God, it is good to be together as the family of God, good to be together in the temple of your church, Lord. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit as we gather together, your temple in a special way, not this building, but this gathering, God. And as we are individually temples of your Holy Spirit, collectively we are as well. And so, Lord, that is an awesome privilege. It speaks of your presence with us, and we're so thankful for that. Jesus bought that at great cost when he died on the cross, purchased access to you with his blood as he gave that for us. So we thank you for his cross, and we thank you that you invite us to come into your presence. You have forgiven us, and Lord, you are in the process of making us holy, sanctifying us, God, in our lives practically, and so we are here to rejoice in all of that, rejoice in our salvation and all the blessings of it. And again, we thank you for Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen. Praise team, join us. Well, thank you, praise team, for leading us in that. It's good to think about all the benefits of our salvation and sing to the Lord about those. And I like to remind people, too, that we also sing to one another. Our worship is a way of encouraging one another. It's sometimes, we sometimes forget that, I think, but I think as I was surrounded by all the voices this morning, it's an encouragement to hear that. As we come to the throne of grace today, we have a number of things to remember. Crystal was saying on the way, when we were on our way in, that she's having pain in her wrist, and so we want to remember that. Just her need to have relief in her wrist. Olivia's asking for healing in her right arm. She's had regression of her condition. Also, David Hunter and his wife are in need of healing. So in these two cases, we want to ask the Lord to come and heal in a special way. Scripture encourages us to pray for healing. We do that because it's an indication of what God wants in his kingdom, what's coming in eternity, that there will be no sickness, no death. And the Lord delights to heal for that reason, demonstrating what his kingdom is all about. Sheila's spinal injection was canceled again for the third time, so she needs an appointment to go forward, for the relief of pain, and also having cataract surgery on Monday. I take it that's tomorrow at 11:30, so we want to pray for her. That will go as planned. And also Roy is praying for a good outcome for his ultrasound. Also want to pray for the Noros as they're on vacation for a couple of weeks. They headed out to eastern part of the province, visiting Tonga's family, so I want to pray that the Lord will give them rest and refreshment. Also, Richard had some good opportunities this past week, meeting with others, especially those who have lost loved ones and have medical conditions, and just able to give a different perspective on those, to those who are in need. And also had opportunity to share yesterday with a friend who he was canoeing with, so all those things, praising the Lord. Maybe not praising the Lord for the stiff muscles, though, right? Richard was here for a while digging on Friday and then went canoeing for 3 or 4 hours, so he's a little stiff today. But let's take these things to the Lord in prayer and ask for his interceding and intervening. In all of these things. Lord Jesus, we come into your presence today. Lord God, we come to the throne of grace because you have invited us to come bringing our needs, our petitions. God, we know that it honors you as we bow before you in humility, acknowledging that in these things we have no ability to change the course of our lives, Lord. Only you can do that. You are the one who changes hearts. You are the one who changes circumstances, and you are the one who heals. God, help us not to be so dependent on the wisdom and the strength and the plans of ourselves and others, human plans and skill and strength, that we forget that you are the one who is in control of all things in our universe, Lord. So God, we bring these individuals to you knowing that you can intervene in these circumstances. Lord, we pray, God, for healing. Lord, we pray for healing for Crystal and for Olivia and for David and his wife, Lord. We pray for a quick reappointment of this for the spinal injection that Sheila needs, Lord. God, we pray for that appointment to go forward. Lord, we also pray for her cataract surgery, that will go well, go as planned, Lord. And again, for recovery and for healing, Lord, that you will touch her and heal her in these things. Lord, we also pray for Roy, too, that the outcome of his ultrasound would be acceptable and good, Lord, that it would be according to your plan and your purpose. Lord, we also want to pray for the Noros, that they would experience a good time, good family time together, a good time of rest and refreshment. And again, Lord, we want to pray that Christina's surgery will be scheduled quickly, God, so that there would be no spread of the cancer that she's dealing with, God. So we commit her to you. And we're praising God, too, with Richard for all the opportunities that he's had this week. And may you give us all opportunities like this to speak and demonstrate your love, Lord. So, God, we thank you and praise you because you are a God who loves us and cares for us, Lord. I pray for all who are gathered here, too, today, God. There are many, many concerns and cares here today, I'm sure, Lord. And, God, help us all as we cast our care on you. God, may we look to you and depend on you in all that we need. And again, Lord, that's in decisions that we need to make. It's circumstances that we need to navigate and that we need strength for. Lord, healing, even forgiveness for our failures and our weaknesses, God. So in all these things, Lord, we come to you and know that you are a God of mercy and grace, Lord, and we depend on that. How can we go forward and live any of our days or weeks, Lord, or our months without knowing that you have our lives, you have the time, the moments of our lives in your hands and working all things together for good, God. And so we rejoice in that and trust in that. And we thank you again for Jesus and we pray in his name. Amen.
Welcome, Pastor John. Father, we pray for Pastor John as he opens your word to study. Bless his mind with sharpness, with understanding, and joy in making discoveries in your word. May he see how your truth applies in this life, in our world. Amen.
Thank you, Monique and praise team. That was good worship this morning. Yeah, spoke to our hearts, I think. Today, today we're in 1 Peter chapter 4. And just to remind you of where we've been and what we've been doing, we've spent a number of weeks, I don't know how long, it's been like 10 weeks, we've been talking about unity in the community, community being the body of Christ. And we've ended that with, we are ending that with three messages on offense and how do we handle offense in the body. So a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the sharp disagreement that happened between Paul and Silas, and you know, whether you believe that Barnabas was wrong or Saul or Paul was wrong, that part of it isn't really important. The important thing is knowing how to handle those things and realizing that God can even bring good out of differences of opinion in the body. And we saw that. We saw how two missionary enterprises went out, and we saw how Paul, over time, I think, was mentoring John Mark, even if he wasn't ready to go on that second missionary journey. So we learned some principles from that. Last week, we looked at James and how he says how to prevent resentment in the body of Christ and how we need to listen and be slow to speak. And I suggested listening with questions and being slow to anger. And then we also looked at Jesus, who reminded us of our own resentment, but then switched and said, this is what to do if someone has an offense against you. So last week, we really ended by talking about how we handle it when we know that someone has offense or resentment against us. Now today, we're going to be talking about the opposite. What do we do when someone has offended us? And we have resentment, bitterness, unforgiveness toward them. And by the way, I think I said this last week, that we're not free. If we know somebody has resentment against us or offense, they've taken offense at us for some reason, we're not really free to just say, oh, well, you know, it's their responsibility. Doesn't Scripture say that they have to come and talk to me about it? But actually, Scripture, Jesus in particular, gives it both ways. He says, if you know you've been given offense, go and deal with it. But he also says, if you know you've given offense, you need to deal with it. So it's in both directions, because the body of Christ is not to be filled with people who are offended with one another. And we're going to, like I said, discuss what it means, what we do when we've taken offense today. That's the direction we're going. Now, let me start off with something that seems to be unrelated, but actually I'm just using this as an illustration. Anybody know who André Cassin was? Anybody recognize that name? Nobody. That's good. I know something you don't know. André Cassin actually died on January 16th in 2013 at the age of 86. And the thing, he's a fairly famous guy, actually, a French inventor. And the reason that he is famous is because he invented the lowly Etch-a-Sketch. Now, let me give you a few facts about the Etch-a-Sketch. By the way, this is my personal Etch-a-Sketch that I keep on my desk. Helps me to remember to be creative, actually. And so what happened here was that this guy was, he was an engineer, And he was studying the properties of metal particles. And it led him to develop this in the late 1950s. So it was first marketed in 1960. And actually, says in this New York Times article, it quickly became one of the brightest stars in the constellation of mid-century childhood amusements. And up there with the Etch-a-Sketch was Lincoln Logs and the Slinky. So some of you are from that generation. I kind of was. So anyhow, it was inducted into the National Toy Hall of Fame in Rochester in 1998. And in 2003, the Toy Industry Association named it one of the 100 best toys of the 20th century. And to date, more than 100 million Etch-a-Sketches have been sold. And there's a reason I bring this up. How many have played with an Etch-a-Sketch? Wow, so the majority of people. Now, when I use my Etch-a-Sketch, the big thing that I always try and do is draw a circle. And a circle never turns out. It always winds up looking less like a circle and more like a chewed piece of bubble gum. So it never works out very well. But the thing about an Etch-a-Sketch is, as hard as you may try to draw on it, it's fairly challenging. And when you get to the point where you're a total failure, you can just turn it upside down and shake it, and it all disappears. And that's pretty cool. It's a spiritual illustration, because in our lives as humans, we do have weakness. We have failures. And we try to remember to live, walk in the Spirit, live according to the commandments that Scripture gives to us, and the enabling, the empowering of the Spirit, because of our humanness, not to excuse ourselves, but because of our humanness, we fail, right? And it's like, in a much greater way, God's forgiveness is like an Etch-a-Sketch, because you know that when you get up the next day and you come to the Lord and say, "Lord, yesterday, oh man, I really blew it in that conversation. I really blew it in handling this situation of temptation." We know that we can receive the forgiveness that God offers to us. We see that specifically in the first chapter of 1 John. So that sin, John tells us, is completely wiped away. When we confess our sin, he's faithful, he's righteous to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. That's a pretty strong promise, that we continue to walk in that kind of forgiveness. And it's kind of a crass illustration, but it really is kind of what happens. Well, let's look at, keep that in mind, because that's the theological background that we want to have, that undergirds what Peter is saying here in chapter 4 of his first epistle. Let me read some of this to you, starting at verse 1. He says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Peter's writing to the persecuted church, so keep that in mind too as we just look at some of what he says here. We're actually going to be focusing on verses 7 and 8, but what Peter does next is he says to live intentionally. So you see that he says, live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Live for the will of God. Have that as your intention. Make every day intentional. John Piper wrote a book called Don't Waste Your Life. And in that book, he tells the story of when he was younger. His father was an evangelist, and his father preached in this one particular venue, and a man in his 80s responded to the gospel. And as the man was up front and someone was praying with him, maybe his father was praying with this man, the man was repenting, and in his repentance he kept saying over and over and over again, "I've wasted it, I've wasted it, I've wasted it." And I think that for all of us, I think we all want to come to the day when we stand before the Lord and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Not come to the end of our lives saying like that man, "I've wasted it." Although he did, he did commit his life to Christ, and he was saved that night. So Peter is he's writing to people who come out of a pagan lifestyle. These are Gentile Christians who, there's a mixture of Jew and Gentile Christians, but many of them were involved in the things listed in verse 3 there, and I'm not going to go through all of those, but just a lot of drunkenness and sexual immorality and so on. And Peter says, that's not the will of God for you. You're just wasting your life going back to any of those kinds of things. In verse 6, he says, the reason the gospel was preached to you was so that you would live in the Spirit, be like God in that way. And specifically, as I introduce this message, I want you to see what he says in verse 7. Here are some specific aspects of living intentionally. It's like he's saying, get up in the morning and remember that the end of all things is at hand, that Jesus' return is at hand. And when Scripture talks about that, what it's really implying is that our intention should be to be blameless at his coming. Paul says that several times, and Peter implies it here. Remember that the end is near. Every day, our lives should be conditioned by that as we think about that and carry that truth in our hearts throughout the day. And then he says, therefore, be self-controlled. Now, this is a really interesting word. The word actually, very literally, is the combination of two words, which is saved and mind. It's like the word is saved-minded. It's like what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, where he says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Remember that very familiar verse. And that's really what this word means, to have a renewed mind and to live accordingly. It's often translated self-controlled, sometimes translated in other words, in other ways in different translations. And then Peter also says, be sober-minded. In other words, don't allow your mind to be controlled by substances and the passions and all the things that he's listed there in verse 3. And that can apply to us too. The things of the world can rub off on us. Maybe not waking up with a hangover, but the way these people would have. But having our minds fogged over by the values of the world. Peter is really saying, keep a clear head as you live intentionally. And then he goes on to say, to bring in the aspect of prayer. Keep a clear mind for the sake of your prayers so that, keep that clear-mindedness so that you can pray effectively. So not just saying that we should pray, but we should pray with clearness of mind, with saved-mindedness, minds that have been transformed because they've been renewed. So all of that is introductory to what we want to look at today. Our text is really verse 8. He comes to something that needs to be above all. As we are intentional in living to do the will of God, what is Peter saying here needs to be above all? Again, that's pretty strong language to say that this is the most important thing. Well, here's our sermon in a sentence today. Loving living, in other words, living in a way that's loving, but loving living in the body means protecting and forgiving in the body. Here's a really interesting thing that he says in verse 8. He says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. We want to look at what that means today. What does it mean that love covers, hides a great number of sins? That's something that you might think, well, is that really true? It sounds like we're sweeping sin under the carpet. Sin's more important than just being made secret or hiding or covering over. So we want to look at what that means. First of all, I want to say a few things about the first part of that sentence. He says, above all. We have to understand that the church was under persecution, that this was the fledgling church. This is the church of the first century, that there was tremendous threat, tremendous pressure from outside that threatened to destroy the local assemblies of the church, the local body, however it was expressed here and there. There was tremendous threat. And the reason Peter is saying here, above all, is because the church was threatened in that way. And so he's saying, be loving. Be loving in a certain way inside the church. There's enough of a threat outside of the church without having threat inside the church. Without threatening one another. Without making enemies of one another. Don't do that, he says. And so above all, in this context of the church being persecuted and needing to persevere and exist and accomplish the will of God, in that context, above all, have this kind of love that is unified, that isn't at each other and making enemies of one another. Then he also says here, he says, keep on loving. This is a constant love. And again, your translations, different translations will say this in a different way, in different ways, but the expression is to do this constantly. Never let up on it. Don't just, as we know from other references, don't just feel love for one another, but act lovingly towards one another. And then, an interesting adverb there, earnestly. We've talked about this one before. It actually means stretched out. This love is going to be the kind of love that is stretched out, constant, growing, deep, and in that sense, it's earnest because it's intense. I think he's also saying that it's going to be a stretch. Because he's going to talk about a certain kind of love, a kind of love that covers a multitude of sins. It's a specific kind of love, and it's going to be a stretch. And we're going to see how that's true. But what does it mean that love covers a multitude of sins? It sounds like we're sweeping sin under the carpet. Well, there is sin that needs to be dealt with personally and specifically. So let's talk about that first. I want to show you, just do a little survey of Scripture so that we can see different kinds of ways that sin needs to be dealt with in the body. So James talks about one. He says, whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So he quotes that same verse, which, by the way, it comes from Proverbs, that covering of a multitude of sins. That's a quotation from Proverbs. So both James and Peter use that. Both James and Peter are Old Testament guys. They're just stoked with the Old Testament. You find tons of Old Testament references in their writings. And so we find this again. But what he's talking about here is an impersonal kind of involvement in someone's sin. So in other words, you see someone else who's wandering away, and in love, you go and you plead with them. And you help them to see the error of their way, and you bring them back. You bring them back to following the Lord. And a lot of times that can happen over a long period of time. You need to act lovingly and carefully. These kinds of situations require careful choosing of words, loving attitude, constant prayer. Speaking to someone over sometimes a long period of time. Some of you have experienced that with your grown children. You've seen your grown children wander away. But over a long period of time, you pray for them, you speak to them, you encourage them back to the way of the Lord. And so this is not sin that's between you and someone else. This is something where a case where you intervene in someone's personal sin and bring them back. But notice that you keep it private. You don't go broadcasting it in the body of Christ. It's not something that you make public. Here's another one. This one is something that Jesus says. This is a very familiar passage. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So there's the covering part. There's the part where you don't broadcast it. You don't make it known, at least not at first. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Now, of course, Jesus goes on to say, if the situation can't be made right, bring a witness or two. And if it's still a problem, he does say, take it to the church. But my interpretation of that is take it to the church leadership, not bring it to the entire church congregation. So there is sin that needs to be dealt with personally. It requires intervention. But again, it's not made public. Certainly not made public outside of the body. I think that's an even greater tragedy when people in the body of Christ tell their non-Christian friends terrible things about other people in the body of Christ. So that's one kind of sin that is dealt with personally and specifically. But Peter isn't referring to that kind of situation. So the reason I showed you those things is because there's a different kind of situation that Peter is referring to here. There's a certain kind of sin that really falls into the category of weakness and failure, where people annoy us and even offend us sometimes by the unintentional things they say. And these things happen all the time. If you're together with the body of Christ for any length of time or several times a week, these things happen. And to actually hunt down everybody who offends you in that way and confront them is just impractical. And so Peter is referring to that kind of offense here in our passage today. I hate to confess this, but a few years ago, I was having trouble with my cell phone. And it just wasn't working right, or maybe I wasn't working right with the cell phone, I don't know. But anyhow, it would ring, and I would answer the phone, do my little swipe thing, and then it would just cut the call off. And this was really annoying. And one day, in a childish fit of anger in my living room, I threw the phone as hard as I could across the room. Now, I have to qualify that, because even though I wanted to break it, it belonged to the church. So I had to be careful not to break it. So I threw it at the couch so that it wouldn't break. But I still felt better because I showed it who was boss. But that's the kind of annoyance and even anger that can suddenly rise up. You know, you might even, on your cell phone, you might even get a phone call that, you know, annoys you. From somebody else in the body of Christ, and you feel like throwing the phone across the room and pretending it was that person. But Peter is saying, don't handle it that way. And in fact, there are other references in Scripture of this kind of thing. In spite of what Jesus said about those personal confrontations, he said this, and here's an example of the same thing. And maybe Peter is thinking when he wrote 1 Peter, even thinking of what Jesus said. Peter came up to him. This is after Jesus had explained about personally confronting others. Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times." Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times." So I think here Jesus has crossed over into the area of, okay, with personal annoyances and with continual weakness and failure that you might experience from other people and even things that offend you, just forgive. And then we have another example here. Paul says this. Very, very familiar passage, but we may not think about what this means. We hear it at weddings all the time, right? 1 Corinthians 13. Love does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. So there's the first thing that we've been saying. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. In other words, it forgives, right? It's the doesn't keep a record of debt that's owed against us. Love does not delight in evil. So in other words, when somebody that has offended us gets what they deserve, you don't go, yeah, they deserve that, you know. Don't delight in that. But rejoices with the truth. It always protects, covers over the sin. Always trusts, hopes, perseveres. So what do we mean by covering over sin? Covers a multitude, a great number of sins. Of course, Jesus said what he said. It might be 70 times 7 that your brother offends you. But I think Peter's saying something a little more than that. Again, remember that this is the persecuted church. And Peter is saying these things so that the church doesn't destroy itself from within. Because think about what can happen. Think about if you get annoyed by something someone does and you begin to feel some bitterness because it's not the first time it happens, and you're starting to wonder, well, maybe this is intentional, the way somebody speaks to you. And pretty soon that starts to grow within you, and eventually it just bursts out. So this is not a loving way of reconciling with someone. This is not a pre-planned confrontation. This is like just getting in somebody's face and saying, you really offended me. You know, anger and resentment, just boom. So the problem with that is that then, and by the way, that's responding in kind. That's an example of responding in kind. And the problem with that is that then the other person responds in kind back. And then there becomes, it's like throwing a rock into a pond. The ripples start to spread out, right? Other people hear about it. Other people take sides. It grows and it grows. And this little petty thing that started off as just an annoyance all of a sudden becomes a church split. The church destroys itself from inside. And Marilyn and I were talking about this on the way when we were coming here to worship this morning, because we personally know of a case where a petty thing, a petty issue, actually caused the church to fold, to close its doors. And so this is what Peter is referring to. He's referring to the effects of little annoyances that get really big and people responding in kind and gossiping things around. Peter is saying, just forgive. And that does away with a whole great number, a multitude of sin that can destroy the church from inside. This was especially true back in Peter's day, with the pressure from the outside and possibility that it could even be destroyed from the inside. One example of that I recall really vividly, not of a church being destroyed, but is that, of course, pastoring churches, you sometimes say things from the pulpit or the platform people don't agree with. Anyhow, there was one lady in one of our churches who just stopped coming, and we were kind of concerned about that. But she told me later that something I had said offended her because she didn't agree with it. And we kind of wondered what was happening, because we would meet her in the mall, and she was very stiff. And this is a person that we knew fairly well. She was kind of stiff and standoffish, and but she told me later, she actually phoned and said that after a fairly lengthy period of time, the Lord had convicted her, because she had taken offense, and the Lord had convicted her and led her to just simply forgive. And so she explained this to me, and then she goes, now I can talk to you in the mall. And that's what Peter is calling us to do. And sometimes it does take time for that to happen. There's a huge question here, though. I want to bring this in. You've heard the expression, forgive and forget. Is forgiveness about forgetting? do we need to forget when somebody annoys us and we just forgive, but we can't be with that person without remembering the thing that they said or the thing that they did, and is that possible, and is that what forgiveness is all about? Well, here's a verse from Isaiah. Isaiah quotes the Lord, who says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my sake, and I will not remember your sins. Now, there is a sense in which remember in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, means that God doesn't hold those sins against us. But it possibly also means that he does forget. There's other references that seem to indicate that as well. And what I want to say to you here is that God is capable of forgetting our transgressions, but we are not God. In other words, we shouldn't take on guilt because of not being able to forget what someone has done or said against us, or even unintentionally offensive to us. So there's a few things here to take into consideration. One is that we should not try to forget without forgiving. In other words, don't just stuff the incident down and just go, I'm just going to forget that happened. Because what will happen then is that it'll eventually find its way to the surface again, right? When you're not expecting it, you're either going to burst out with the person or you're going to burst out to somebody else about what that person did. So you can't forget without forgiving. The forgiveness has to come at some point. Another thing to realize here is that decisive forgiveness is not the same as emotional forgiveness. And so emotional forgiveness sometimes takes a while to catch up with your decision to forgive. We have to realize that forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is the release of a debt. Forgiveness is releasing the vengeance, the resentment that we felt towards the person, but not necessarily forgetting the incident. In fact, there is greater grace, huge testimony to grace when we can fellowship with someone who at one time offended us, and yet we can fellowship with them and we can even remember the incident, and we can say to ourselves, by the grace of God, I have released that debt. I have forgiven that person, and I can fellowship with that person in spite of remembering the incident. I would say forget if you can. If it's possible, forget if you can. But forgetting is not part of forgiving. Forgiving is releasing the debt. And sometimes it takes daily. When the wound is a bit raw, it's daily sometimes to remind yourself, I've forgiven, I've forgiven, I've forgiven. But we can release the debt with the enablement of the Lord. So what does all this mean practically? Let me suggest two or three really practical things. One is that the surefire or the absolute sure proof that you are holding a grudge, that you are harboring unforgiveness, well, there's a couple of them. One is you keep on having conversations in your mind with that person. Sometimes in the conversations, you play out how it should have gone instead of how it went. But another more serious kind of symptom is when you gossip the situation to somebody else. Now, some of these situations, if they get this big, they require personal, loving confrontation. But if you're in the situation where it's small, it's just something you just need to forgive, there are several things that you can do. One of the things that you can do as you remember that decisive forgiveness comes first, one thing to do is just say, I forgive. Say in your heart, I forgive that person. I release the debt. You can pray that to the Lord. You can say, Lord, I am releasing the debt I feel that that person owes towards me. And realize that the emotion, the feelings attached may take a while to catch up. And you might have to give the emotional side of it some time. And the way to handle that, is to empathize with the other person. And you can do that by praying for them. You may not know everything that they're going through, but you can pray for them. And at first, you may not feel like praying for them, but do it anyway. Just pray for that person. And in that way, you will begin to empathize with their situation, with the things that they're going through. You begin to realize that you also say and do things that represent failure and weakness. We're all in the same boat. And that brings us to one other thing, and that is that we need to remember God's forgiveness. We need to remember the debt that God released, that we owed, the sin debt that he released because of Jesus, because of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. This is not just paying it forward, folks. Let's be careful. This is not just, well, because God forgave me, I need to offer that forgiveness to other people. It certainly includes that, for sure. I think that's the force of what Paul says in Ephesians 4:32. But there's more to it than that. Because if we hold unforgiveness in our hearts, what we are doing, now listen carefully, what we are doing is we are putting ourselves above God. That other person has been forgiven. In the body of Christ, that other person has been forgiven by God. And if we hold unforgiveness in our hearts, we are saying, God, your judgment is wrong. My judgment is what counts. And I judge that person as being undeserving of forgiveness. I don't think any of us want to be found in a place where we are putting ourselves above God. So as we think of it in that way, and we think of ourselves all on level ground, all on a level playing field in terms of receiving God's forgiveness, it helps us. It helps us to release those debts. So Peter is saying, just forgive. Stop the destructive forces within the church from happening right at the very onset, and just forgive. Two or three things to take away, a couple things to take away here today. Sometimes we just simply have to face the hurt. Now again, it might require a personal confrontation. But I find that in my experience, in Marilyn's experience, there are times when that would cause more problem than it would solve. And here's the thing, folks, here's another thing to take away. To face the hurt and ask the Lord to heal it, because vengeance will not. Let me say that very strongly. I feel so sorry for people. You see them on the news, and yes, something terrible, terrible, terrible has happened to them. Their daughter or their son has been killed by a drunk driver, or raped, or something. Terrible things happen to people, and they're on the news, and the court case is happening. And you see them just grimacing with vengeance because they think that that's what they want. And they don't realize, in spite of how terrible, I'm not putting down the awful things that happen in our world, but vengeance does not make it go away. The feeling of offense is not relieved by vengeance. And we need to understand that, in spite of how we feel, in spite of wanting vengeance. So we need to have the hurt healed. There are tremendous stories out there of believers who have experienced these kinds of awful things, murder and rape and economic, you know, reversal because of somebody else's actions, and they've been able to forgive, release, love the other person because of the Lord's healing in their own lives. Vengeance doesn't help. Here's a second thing. Affirm to the Lord that you've made the choice to put off unforgiveness and put on forgiveness. Christian life is all about putting off and putting on. You put off the old. Unforgiveness belongs to the old, and you put on the new forgiveness, which is the way of Jesus. And sometimes it's a daily requirement. And we have to ask for the Spirit's enabling. Can't do it without the Spirit helping us. Here's our final say. Paul says you must continue becoming gracious to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has also forgiven you. So loving, living in the body means protecting, covering, hiding, and forgiving in the body. May the Lord bless you as you take these truths to heart. Praise team. Let me pray for you as you go. Lord God, your word is powerful. It sometimes cuts deeply, but Lord, it also encourages us because we have the Spirit, Lord. We have the Spirit of Jesus who gave his life, who suffered greatly, and who forgives us, Lord. And so, God, enable us, to, as we have the same Spirit within us, to forgive others, Lord. God, help us to simply release the debt. And may it be a tremendous testimony to your grace that as we live together in the body of Christ, we do not hold grudges, we do not hold unforgiveness in our hearts, but we love one another in this way that covers a great number of sins. So God, I pray that that as others look on, that they will know that we're Christians by our love. Lord, we pray that you'll take us from this place, help us to go safely. Help us live with intent, God. Help us to make these things part of our intention in living for you, doing your will, living in the Spirit. And thank you for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.
And go in peace.